How many of you like to camp? Are there any actual campers? I got one thumbs up, an actual, right? I'm not talking about like the Ramada Inn. You know what I'm saying? That's I consider that camping. You're away from home. It's not your own bed. You have to forage for food in the downtown area. You know what I'm saying? You're a camper? Like a for real? No, you just got called out right there. She said you're not a camper kid. We got some campers. Some people who like camping, one or two of you. I'm with all the rest of you who sat very sedately and did not raise your hand because you didn't want to lie in the house of God. I appreciate that. I'm not a super camper. I have been camping before. My best friend and I took 3 or 4 trips over the course of a couple years down to the coast of Georgia. And now, of course, I can't call the island. It's not tidy. Doesn't matter. Anyway, little island off the coast of Georgia. You had to take a ferry to get there. And there were 2 places that you could camp. Cumberland Island. Thank you, Lord. Cumberland Island. There were 2 places that you could camp there. There was Sea Base, which had like running water and showers and grills. Or you could hike about 2.5 miles to the other side of the island and go to Stafford Beach. And there was nothing out there. Like, you had to pack in your own food. We had like the real packs. You know what I'm saying? Like the ones that sit here and then they go taller than your head. You had to take your own water out there because they had a water supply, but it was filled with bacteria because it hadn't been run through any filters. You either had to take your own water out or you had to boil it while you were there. Nope, no thank you. I will be packing all of my own water in. I'm not trusting any of that. This is not 1872. I think that there are some things that can live beyond that boiling point, and I don't want that in here. And you had to pack your own trash out. And I remember those times. They were fun times, except for the year that the hurricane came in, but I'll tell you that in a second. They were fun times. There were raccoons all over the island, and believe it or not, there were... What's the thing with the shell? Nope, no. I would have said turtle. I'm in Maryland. Right down the street from... I know what a turtle is. Like it's got a long, thin tail on it. Armadillo. There are armadillo on this island. And I will never forget, they're not restrooms on the back side of the island, and I will never forget I was going out into the area to do a thing. And an armadillo, I don't know if you know this, but they have a vertical leap of about 3 feet. You'd think that thing with a shell can't get around, but those jokers can hunch down and come straight up. And I was walking out, and one just went, and like right, that was the high-pitched noise it made. And when I woke up from the ground, because I passed slam out almost, I was just like, that's it, I'm dead. The armadillo took me. Went back to camp, and they have lots of raccoons there. And the raccoons at Sea Base, we didn't still stay there because they know how to unzip the tents and they know how to open coolers. And people have there are stories. People have awakened to see a raccoon sitting on their coolers eating sandwiches. Listen, I don't have a problem with nature, but not when you're beginning to challenge me for dominance. Do you know what I'm saying to you? I'm at the top of the food chain, baby. Don't look at me and eat my sandwich like, what are you going to do? Because you know I'm not going to do nothing but scream and run out my tent because you're a raccoon. We had a couple of great times there. We would pack it. We had a big bag of trash, and we threw a rope over a tree limb, and we would pull the rope and tie it off so that the bag was just out over nothing, because if you left it on the ground, they'd tear it all open and drag it all over your campsite while you were sleeping. Very quiet, these little guys. And I remember the second time that we went, no, the first time that we went, I woke in the middle of the night to slap, thud, swish, swish, swish. And I thought, it's because I'm camping. I mean, I'm hearing things. My brain is, this is not. So I started to kind of go back to sleep. Slap, thud, swish, swish, swish. What is happening? Something is coming for us all. There was 5 guys that we were all together, and I was like, it's coming for us. Whatever the thing is, slap, or maybe that's the sound of bodies hitting the ground, like swish, 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 as its tail as it's devoured all my friends, and I'm the last one left. It's amazing what the dark can do to you. You know what I'm saying? And so finally, I got the gumption. Listen, I wasn't living right at that moment, but I was praying. I was like, Lord, I know it's been a minute, but this is Ben Spearman. I am from Fayetteville. You may not remember me. If you would save my life in this moment, that'd be super, because I don't want to be eaten on Stafford Beach on Cumberland Island. So I finally got the gumption to get my flashlight, and I opened my tent zipper just a little bit and turned the flashlight on. And no joke, in that moment, I happened to have it in the right angle at the right place, and I saw the raccoon dive off the tree, hit the trash bag, fall off, and thump. And the trash bag went swish, swish, swish. So it was the raccoons literally just going for the trash bag. They would crawl up, and you can see 2 or 3 of them, and you know that they were like, are you going to go? Is it your turn? I don't think you can make it, Bob. I can do it, Bill. I know I can. Did you see what happened last time, Bob? I can do it, Bill. And then Bob just would take off, and he would hit the bag, and he couldn't quite grab it, and it would go slap, thud, swish, swish, swish. That's what was happening. And then the last year that we went, there was just four of us, and we were there, and we were all out on Stafford Beach, and it was, you know, it was cool, and it was just the four guys, and like 1 minute there were all these stars. It was just incredible because there's no lights out there. There's some wild horses, but that's a different. I'll tell you about being chased by a horse another time. That's not part of this message. We were all out there on the beach, and I was just kind of chilling. And there was all these beautiful stars. I mean, it's just amazing to be out there. Like when you finally get accustomed to the fact that like there's no phone. I left my pager. You hush. This was a long time ago. I left my pager in my truck. I don't want people paging me. Plus, it was no service anyway. When you're making your own food and, you know, you're wearing bug spray 24/7, 365 to keep from it, you're just like, this is what it's like. This is what it's about. There's all these stars and you can see each and every one. And I closed my eyes for a second. When I opened them again, there were no stars. And I was like, what happened to the stars? And Dave goes, those are clouds. And I'm like, really? And he was like, yeah, boys, there's a storm coming. And you could look and see across the ocean. There was just this curtain coming. I mean, you could just see it. And so we hightailed it and barely made it back to our tents. And it was maybe 100 yards back to the tents. Barely made it there before the hardest, most torrential rain I have ever experienced started coming down. By the morning, we were all floating in our tents. Floating. We all had waterproof tents. But waterproof material is not designed to keep off a swimming pool's worth of water in 5 seconds. It all just comes, right? And so we all hiked out of there. And as we were hiking, a ranger came by. And he was like, what are you guys doing here? Notice the bag, notice my tent. We just materialized that if we beamed in. He was like, do you know that there's a hurricane in the Atlantic? No, sir, we don't. Thank you. He was like, you guys are the last four souls on the island. You better get back because the ferry's about to leave. Yeah, that was my last real camping experience, and I haven't really felt the need to delve back into that again. I'm sure that there are much more mundane, like I could probably go out in my yard and be fine. But is that like really camping? I don't know. I'm not that big a camper. I think if I had to, I could figure out like if I found myself in a plane wreck or a, you know, parachute or whatever, out in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilderness, I think maybe I could learn how to survive because I watched this guy for about 2 years. If you don't know anything about this guy, this is Bear Grylls. And Bear Grylls is insane, I think. I think maybe not clinically, but I think he's close to really being nuts. Because he had a long-running show that there was Man in the Wild or Wild Man or Man Gets Stuck in the Wild or Man Almost Dies in the Wild. I don't know. And this guy would get in a helicopter and have them drop him off in the remotest of places. And I know there was a camera crew and somebody probably had, like, delivery on speed dial. But supposedly, this guy would get dropped off in the Himalayas or out in the desert or all these different places. And they would film him literally figuring out how to survive. And so I learned a lot. This dude would eat anything, like anything. He would kill a thing and just be like, these are great for like protein. And he would just bite into it. Giant bugs. He'd be like, it's crunchy, but it's good. And he would just like crunch onto it. I'd be like, Bear, partner. He was like a special British SAS guy. I guess they made him do that kind of thing, buried him in sand, whatever. This guy was like super camper. He would seek out the wildest spots. He would go to these places. I mean, there were times when, like, you could even see he was depressed. Like, you know, he was just wishing that the helicopter would come and get him and take him back to, like, the whatever, wherever. Because you just days of no sleep. Or they'd set up the camera and he'd be in the middle of the jungle. Listen, when you're in the jungle, you are not the top of the food chain anymore. You're not. There are rodents out there that are big enough to give you a go around. You know what I'm saying? There are things out there with claws and teeth, and they're not afraid. They don't know that people are at the top of the food chain. And he would just be like in a hammock, and he'd be like, hard to sleep tonight. I can hear the hyenas. Oh, all right. Okay. I can imagine that, Bear Grylls. Think I'll eat another bug. All right. Enjoy that. Have a late night snack. Sure. I think maybe I could figure out how to survive in the wilderness, but I'm not sure. I'm just not a big fan. I'm not a big fan of being out and away from all the things that I know to be familiar. I am not interested in sleeping on the ground when there is a perfectly good bed. Maybe not my own personal bed, but right down the road, I'm sure that there's a hotel. There's a perfectly good bed, which is designed, I don't know if you know this, they designed beds to be slept on. Do you know that? I feel like maybe God didn't, God probably knew we would sleep on the ground, but I don't feel like he set it up that way. You know what I mean? I feel like it would be much more comfortable. One of those things where you could dial up your pressure. You know those mattresses that are $1 billion? Those type of deals. I can take a little bit of it where there's no lights and no people. I can take a little bit of that, you know. But the wilderness is just not my favorite place to be. Camping is hotel for me. Interestingly enough, when you start reading through the Word, you'll begin to, if you start in the Old Testament and go through the New, you're going to find lots of spots where the wilderness really plays a huge role. And I'm coming to really believe, as time goes by and as my relationship with the Lord grows, and as I, you know, become more and more mature, I know that that shocks you. Believe it or not, my immaturity level is way down from even like 5 years ago. As I'm growing into this whole adulting thing at 42, as I'm finally figuring out how that works, I'm beginning to understand that when it comes to Scripture and it comes to relationship with God, then maybe the place I need to be from time to time is the wilderness. Maybe it's a place I need to choose to go. Maybe when I'm really struggling in my life, maybe what I need to do is run that way. Maybe running into the wilderness is the place. The wilderness is the place I need to go, and running is the thing that I need to do. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 16 this morning. I want you to go ahead and go there. Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to read 10 verses to you. Can you stand it? That's a lot, I know. We'll read most of this chapter, actually, so just bear with me. Just bear with me. Genesis chapter 16. I'm reading a New American Standard, so don't freak out if my words don't match yours. Just read the version that you connect with. Starting in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she, Hagar, fled from Sarah's presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants, so that they will be too many to count." The angel then goes on, and I'm just going to space this quickly to really describe who and what Ishmael, Hagar's first son, is going to be. This man who's going to be wild and unruly. This man who's going to be a man of the desert. Then verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive after seeing him?" Therefore, the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. That actually means the God who sees me. I know that we all like to watch dramatic television, but are you kidding me with this? There is no Real Housewives of wherever that's going to get dirtier or crazier than this. What a setup. Sarai wants children, and she's old, and her womb is closed. The Lord has not opened it yet. And Abram also wants kids. And Sarai has a maid, and just gives her to him. And Abram is a dutiful and obedient husband. So he went into her, as he should have. That's a stretch. That man should have never been in there, but that's how it works in these days. I don't know what he was, I don't know how. How did he ever think this was going to come out okay for him? I have no idea why he ever thought that this would be a good thing to do. But his wife was like, "Hey, maybe I can build our family. Maybe I can have kids through her." You want to talk about drama? then Hagar becomes pregnant. And when she becomes pregnant, it says specifically, she began to despise Sarai. And after Sarai mistreats her, and we don't know what that looks like, but she probably wasn't nice, and there was probably a lot of bad chores to go along with it. After Sarai mistreated her and Abram did nothing to protect her, Hagar fled to the wilderness. You feel pretty bad for Hagar, don't you? I mean, she talk about a raw deal. First of all, she's a handmaid, which means she's basically a slave. She can't go about and do her own thing and have her own life. She's pretty much owned by Sarai. Then Sarai has the brilliant idea of giving her to her husband, which means Abram now has two husbands. She just wives, thank you. Abram, no heresy here. Abram has two wives. So not only is she owned, but she's just given like a thing to this man, who then conceives through her his first child. That's just bad news. And of course she gets upset and of course she bails. She flees to the wilderness, it says. And that's a good thing because the wilderness is designed to do three things. This is exactly where Hagar needed to go. There was no other place for her to go. It's a good thing that she went this way because the wilderness is designed, as far as I can tell from Scripture and my own experience and the vicarious experience that I've had through other people. Three things. Number one, isolate your thinking. It's amazing when you're by yourself how loud your own voices get in your mind, isn't it? It's interesting. We desire distraction. Don't tell me you don't. Because one of the things that's hardest to be with, one of the people that's hardest to be with is yourself. That's hard. When there's nothing going on and there's no phone in your face and there's no TV on and there's no sound in your ear and there's no person in the vicinity that you're talking with, all that you're left alone with is your own thoughts. That can be hard. Why else do we distract ourselves with any and everything that we possibly can? Why else do we just, we enter into any type of and kind of distraction that we can? Because we find it really hard to be alone with ourselves. It's hard. All the doubts and the concerns and the fears and all the challenges that you have just kind of can begin to replay if you're not careful. But the wilderness causes you to isolate your thinking. No more bouncing stuff off of people. No more, I need some advice. No more, let me get online and see what Google has to say about. No more calling a friend. No more reading anything. No more input. It's no longer about what I can get in to help me think and to help me function and to help me decide things. It's about isolating your thinking so that all that you're left with is what you already know and also what God may want to speak into you. When there's less voices speaking in and there's less static going on, it's amazing how much more of an opportunity God has to speak into your life, into your heart, and into your mind. Second thing that the wilderness is designed to do is to adjust your attitude. Because the wilderness will provide you a very clear picture of who you truly are. Not who you want to be. Not the person that you may be in the different facets of your life. Maybe your work been, but then you're also at home family been, but then you're also church been, but sometimes you're with your friends been, because as a pastor, friends is a loose term. You got to be careful. You just do. Maybe what happens when you're isolated is suddenly you're just been, and you figure out that you just have all these different faces and you have all these different ways of being, and really you begin to wonder, who are you genuinely and authentically? What kind of person are you? What do you actually believe? Who do you think you are? You begin to get a really clear picture when you're in isolation, when all you have is your own thoughts. You begin to get a really clear picture of who exactly you truly are. The third thing that the wilderness can do is provide revelation, because it can provide you a new awareness of who God really is. When you've got nobody to depend on, when all of your sources of support have been cut off, when it's just you in a room by yourself thinking and feeling and hurting and wanting and loving and needing, it's interesting how you can really begin to picture of get a picture of who God really is. Also who he's not, but who he really is. Maybe what you're missing, and I don't know if this is true for any of you, but maybe what you're missing is a trip into the wilderness. Maybe many of you have reached the place where you've used your mind as far as you can use it, and you've gotten as much advice as you could possibly stomach, and you've tried several different ways, and none of it really appears to be working. and church doesn't feel that great anymore, and all of your old coping mechanisms and skills aren't really as fulfilling as they were, and what you've got left is just you, and you're thinking, I don't know what to do, maybe you need to do the one thing that seems the most antithetical thing, which is just to get alone, to put your phone down, to go somewhere where there aren't people, or if there are people, they're not people you're going to talk to. Do not hear me. If I hear about any one of y'all getting stuck out in some wilderness in Canada or Colorado, because my pastor said to take a flight out there and walk into the desert until I can walk no more. That's not on me. That's on you, you weirdo. Seriously. Don't be one of those people who just got found barely alive because you took a bottle out of water and walked 17 miles out, a bottle of water and walked 70 miles in the desert because pastor said I needed to be in isolation. Nope. That's not what I'm saying. I think it's entirely possible to sit in a room full of people and be completely isolated. I know that because I've been there. Maybe what you're missing is the one thing that you think you can't stand, which is just to be alone with yourself and with God. Out in the wilderness, that's where the Lord found Hagar. And what's interesting is he called her by name. Do you know that there's no situation that you can go into, no place you can go far enough, no depth you can sink into, or no height you can ascend to where God doesn't know exactly who you are? You know that God knows you everywhere and everything. You know that he knows you. He called her by name. Hagar's never met the Lord before. She's out in the wilderness. And when I say wilderness, we're talking about the Judean desert type of wilderness. If it's not, she's able to just walk down and get an Uber somewhere. She didn't just, you know, go to the nearest place of lodging and be like, I'm going to need a room for a week. There was none of that. She didn't find a spa. There was nobody to do her nails. There was no mall to go hang out in. She literally ran away from the pressure. She ran away from all of the frustration. She ran away from all of the injustice of her situation, and she ran out literally into the woods. And the Lord found her there and called her by name, and he asked her two very interesting questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? This is God. So it's not like he was looking for information. You understand what I'm saying to you? It wasn't like God stumbled upon Hagar and be like, I know you because I'm God, but where are you coming from? And where exactly do you think you, could you fill me in? I would love to be brought in on your journey. He knew exactly where she was going, what was happening. And he knew the answer to both of those questions. Where have you come from? I've come from being mistreated. I've come from this really ridiculous, unjust setup that I didn't ask for, that I was put into. I didn't want to be that man's wife. I didn't want to have his kids. And now this lady is treating this baby like it's going to be hers. But that's not what God was asking. When he said, where have you come from? He wanted to know why Hagar was so upset. Where have you come from? I've come from a place of great contempt. That's where I've come from. Do you notice in Scripture what it said was when she became pregnant, she despised her mistress? That means had contempt for. Contempt is a killer, folks. Contempt is a relationship killer. Contempt is an attitude killer. Contempt is a marriage killer. When it gets to contempt, you're in a really bad spot because contempt is born from a place of better than. When you have contempt for a person, it means you think on some level, in some way, you're better than they are, and so you have put them at a lower place than you. That's a bad spot to be. The word doesn't tell us why Hagar had such contempt, but it doesn't matter. She despised her mistress. That's what God was asking. Where are you coming from? This horrible situation. No. Where are you coming from? This marriage that I didn't ask for. Where are you coming from? This abuse that I was receiving. No, where are you coming from? This mindset of contempt. That somehow I'm better than in this situation. I don't deserve this. This is not right. I'm a victim here. And listen, we don't know what it was that Hagar did to express her contempt for Sarai. We don't know. We don't know if it was looks. Women can say a million things with great intensity and feeling with just two eyeballs. It's unreal. And then when y'all can do one or two things with your face and that's it. Like, you don't have to say anything. It's the look in the eyeballs, and it's something you do with your jaw or the nose flares or something, and that's all. You just told me everything that I need to know. and everything that I need to do to make it right with you. Like, it's just all comes in that one moment. I'm sure that there was lots of nonverbal communication going on. We're not sure what it was about her contempt that communicated itself to Sarai, but Sarai saw it and she felt it. Can I say to you that you may think that in your different situations that you're hiding your frustration or your contempt from the people around you? You may think that you keep it all together, but can I tell you that you're not? Can I tell you that if you're trying to compartmentalize your disgust or your frustration or your victim mentality, if you're trying to compartmentalize your anger about how things aren't fair, it is bleeding out of you onto the people around you. You've just got a blind spot that you can't see. It's coming out of you onto the people around you. And even if they're a little slow on the uptake, God sees it. God can see your contempt and your frustration and your victim mentality in your situation. God can see that. And maybe what you need is isolation so that you can see it. Maybe you need the wilderness to point it back to you. Maybe what you need is to see yourself with a new attitude. Wow, I have really put myself at this pedestal and everybody else is below me. I've put myself on top of the situation and I've determined that everybody else deserves my frustration and my anger because my life is so bad. I'm entitled to this. Hagar knew exactly where she had come from. She knew exactly. I came from this really bad situation where, let's be fair, some of my feelings are justified. Some of them are. But I've got no idea where I'm going. She was pregnant and alone. And this is back in the time when people, I don't think I have to explain it to you, there was nowhere for her to go but find a place to die. That was it. They're not in Egypt. They're in Canaan. Egypt is a long way. She, this lady with a baby, is not going to make it by herself. Not walking there. Not without provisions. There's no way. She has nowhere to go. She has no future. She's in the wilderness. Runs away. Lots of pain. Lots of frustration. I don't deserve this. I'm entitled to this. Yeah, I despise this person, and that's probably not good. Lots of contempt. I run to the wilderness. I've got to get away. And this is what the Lord says to her. What she says is, I'm running for Sarah who mistreated me. Now, you notice there was no answer to the, now, where are you going? Because she had no clue. I know where I've been, but I've got no idea where I'm going. And this is what the angel of the Lord said to her. Go back, submit, and you will be blessed. Hold on. I've run out here to the wilderness because I've got to get away from this situation. And you are the Lord, and I can appreciate that. And you knew me by name, and I'm grateful for that. And you know apparently everything about me. And you're telling me to go back to that situation that is so destructive. Go back and submit, and you will be blessed. We spend a lot of time trying to get out of the situations in our lives that make us so uncomfortable. We spend a lot of time trying to get away from people that make us so uncomfortable. But sometimes what needs to happen is we need to take a look at our own selves, have an attitude adjustment, and go back and see if there's something in that for us. Let me be clear. If you are in an abusive situation, get out. Do not go back to an abusive situation. If you are in a dead-end job where you know, because you've been passed over multiple times, where there's racism or bigotry or whatever that you are a victim of, get out. I'm not telling you that what the scripture is saying is go back to the place of destruction and wait to be destroyed. I'm not saying that. Not at all. But I am saying that sometimes we are quick to get away from our frustration. We are quick to get away from those situations which cause us problems when really what may be available to us in that situation is more growth, more learning, more understanding, and a better idea of who we are and who God is. If we will just submit. Oof. Really? Because my boss, I'm pretty sure, is the Antichrist. I'm pretty sure. Like, he hasn't claimed it yet, but it's coming any day. It's tomorrow he's going to be like, and thus saith the boss, I am here to save you all. No, you're not. I've got to go. Also, segue, if your boss ever says that, get out. For real, get out. No, for real, get out. Go find. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Go and submit. Submit to this relationship that just feels like it's tearing me. Well, maybe the problem is not them. Maybe the challenge is you. Maybe you've put yourself in a place over them. Maybe you're having that Hagar moment. Go back, submit, and you will be blessed. How is it possible, angel of the Lord, that I can go back into the situation that I did not ask for, married to a man I did not want, owned by a woman who is not nice to me, having a baby that I never signed up for? How is that going to be a blessing? And the angel of the Lord said, I will make your descendants more numerous. They're going to be uncountable. And notice how the angel of the Lord says, your descendants. I'm not going to grow Sarah's family through you. This is going to be your blessing. This woman who mistreats you cannot steal your blessing because I'm going to give it to you. Your situation cannot take the blessing of God from you because He gives it. You just got to see it a little bit differently. Your submission to a situation in and of itself will be blessing because you are going to learn more about who you are and more about who God is. You will be blessed. Go back and submit, Hagar. And Hagar could have said any number of things at this point. Get thee behind me, Satan, although she probably didn't have that quote yet. That was several thousand years later. No thanks, I'll pass. Sure, I'll do what you say. And then she just could have kept wandering. This is what Hagar says. She named the place, you are the God who sees me. Go back to this really difficult situation. Submit to it. Learn what you can. Be a part of this. I'm going to bless you in that really difficult place. And what Hagar does is name the place where she had that encounter. You are the God who sees me. And she named God El Ra'i. She gave God the name El Ra'i, which means you are the God who sees me. You are the God who knows who I am. You are the God who knows what I truly need. Hagar thought that she needed relief from the abuse that she was experiencing. But what she really needed was the humility to trust God for her situation. You are the God who sees me, who really sees me. And the NASB says, have I even survived seeing the God who sees me? She had an encounter with God. She recognized it for what it was and understood that what He saw in her was something that she couldn't, until she came to the wilderness, see in herself. The need to submit, trust Him, and be blessed. I'm going to ask for folks to begin to prepare the elements today for communion. I'm not to that place yet. I'll be completely transparent with you. I'm not to that place yet where the wilderness is something that I run toward. I'm not to that place yet. I have gotten to the place in my life where when I recognize that I'm in a wilderness spot, I have stopped kicking back so hard. Sometimes it takes me a while. I'm a little thick. I'm a little thick. Sometimes it takes me a while to realize. And for me, what's interesting is what begins to happen for me is all the different avenues of positivity into my life begin to kind of dry up. Like sometimes I can turn on Christian radio. I know, bear with me, it's Christian radio. But sometimes I can turn on Christian radio, and sometimes days at a time, the Lord speaks to me through the music, or the Lord speaks to me through somebody who's giving a word, or the Lord speaks to me with the testimonies that these people talk about on the radio station. There are times, I'm in the middle of a devotional series right now on my phone that is speaking directly to where I am, what's going on in my life with the Lord. I listen to a couple of podcasts because I need to be fed too. I need to hear other how the Word of God works its way through other people and into my life. I listen to a couple of podcasts, and for the past 6 weeks, both the podcasts that I listen to have just been speaking directly to things that I've been experiencing. That's really a wonderful time. And what I've noticed in my life is when I begin to approach the wilderness, things like that begin to dry up. Suddenly the songs I'm hearing don't necessarily speak to me. Suddenly I'm having trouble in discerning the Word or the voice of God and things that are going on. I open my scripture and I'll be reading, and it just doesn't have that whatever, doesn't have that excitement, it doesn't have that. It's not getting at what I'm dealing with. My favorite pastors are preaching sermons on like tithing. That's not bad. I got tithing on lock. I'm never not gonna tithe. That's just me. The Lord blesses when you tithe. Quick commercial. Both of them are talking about these different things, and I'm like, this is not speaking to my experience. My personal relationships seem to grow a little bit. You know, there are people that you connect with, and for whatever reason they're not available, or for whatever reason they're going through their hard times and they can't speak into you anymore. And before I know it, suddenly I've got nothing but the voices in my own head. I've got nothing but the challenges in front of me. I've got nothing but the failures in my rearview mirror. Suddenly I'm in this place where I'm just like, ugh, this is awful. I've got nothing but my own thoughts to think. And it's in that moment where God begins to speak in ways that I guess I just drown him out the rest of the time. I'm so busy with the intake. I'm so busy with what's coming in. I'm so busy with all the different voices and all the different noises. I'm so busy filling myself that I can't get from him, that he can't get through maybe. I don't know. And suddenly in that isolation, I really want to hear God. Like, no, really, I really want to hear what God has to say. No, I'm serious now. Like, I'm done with the bedtime prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I'm done with that. Open the Bible, go, and just put your, that's a paper Bible. And just put your finger down and try to read something and get out of it. I'm done with that. Now I really want God to speak into me. I'm ready for that. I'm ready to hear what he has to say to me about me in my situation. I'm ready to see him in a new light. I'm ready to understand a little bit more of who he is. Because he is El Ra'i, the God who sees me. He sees me. He sees you. He sees you to the heart of who you are, past all the filters, past all of the different identities that you create. He sees you as the whole person where you're all connected and you're all together. And he sees all the past and all the present and all the future stuff. He sees it all. He sees you. He knows you by name. What he wants for you is to understand him in a new and a better way. That's what the new covenant was all about. That's what it is all about. That's what this meal is all about. Understanding God in a new way. Before this, before these elements, this was just bread and wine. And that was important because bread and wine was really part of their community. The breaking of bread. When people got together for a meal, it was a big deal because they let each other into their lives. It wasn't those, you come and you pull out all the nice china, although I'm sure some of them did that. It wasn't about posture. It wasn't about representing yourself in a certain way. It was about having people who were basically extended family come and share food. And while you were being fed physically, you were also being fed emotionally and spiritually in community. But there was just bread and wine. Or grape juice, if the wine part really pushes your buttons. It was just liquid and it was just a solid. We're going to talk about Jesus and his experience of isolation. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But in this moment, what he did was he said, I want to give you an opportunity to see yourself in a new way and to see me in a whole new way. It was a very powerful experience. They were having a meal because that's what you did. And it started off crazy because Jesus washed everybody's feet. And that's only what servants did. It was bad. And Peter thought, if you're just going to bathe all the rest of me. And Jesus was like, take a break, Peter. You're such a slow learner. That's not what he said. But he was just like, no. It's not how this works. And then what became a fairly mundane situation was suddenly supernaturally changed when Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to them and he said, this is my body broken for you. And so we take the bread. He had been telling them and telling them and telling them something as bad is going to happen to me and I've got to go away. I've got to go away. This has got to be destroyed in order that you might have life. And they didn't get it. They'd broken bread with him before, but then he says, this is my body broken for you. Now they're seeing the rabbi in a whole different light. Because then he takes it in the same way. He takes the wine and he pours it out into the cups. And he says, this is wine poured out. This is my blood poured out. It's the covenant. It's for remission of all sins. And so we take the cup. Suddenly, what once had been a relationship of performance now became a relationship of love. Where once it was about all that you did do and all that you didn't do, all that you did say and all that you didn't say, and how you looked when you did it and how you looked when you said it, or how you looked when you didn't do it, or how you looked at all of that stuff, it was gone, it was done. And there's this new view of God as this person who wants to love, who wants to be a part of, who wants to inhabit. His name is El Ra'i, you see me, the God who sees me. He's the God who sees you. For the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about the wilderness and what we can learn. And here's my question to you. Do you need to, in the next couple of weeks, shut all down and get alone with God? Do you have the guts? I'm not saying buy a tent, but if that's how you're going to do it, do it. Take bug spray, although in the fall it'll be nicer. Do you need to just take a drive somewhere? You need to turn off your infernal electronics? They're always going to have something you need. They're always going to want to tell you something you definitely want to know, like what your best friend's pool boy's cousin's uncle had for lunch. He took a picture of it. You can see it if you really want to. Do you need some isolation? Do you need a wilderness experience? Do you need to be with the God who sees you? Father, I'm asking that you would begin processing us this week. I ask that you would begin to dial down all of the outside influence. I ask, Father, that you would begin to peel back from us each and every wanted and unwanted distraction. I pray, Father, that you would begin to shave off, pull away, break apart all of these things that we have created to keep ourselves busy, to keep ourselves focused on everything but you. I pray, God, that today you would begin the process of bringing us into the wilderness. This is a hard prayer for me to pray, Father. You know that, because I am not a fan. I'm not a fan of being left alone with just my own. My mind is just a messed up playground for the enemy. It is just messed up. And it is hard for me, God. You know it is hard for me. But I am asking, Father, that in me and in each and every one of us, you would begin the process of bringing us into the wilderness. So first and foremost, we can isolate our thinking. That our thinking would become clearer. That secondly, you could give us, we could have an attitude adjustment. We could get a clear picture, a true picture of who we really are. And thirdly, that you could provide us some revelations just by providing a greater understanding of who you are. God, be with us on this wilderness journey, I pray, Father. I'm hoping for great things in the next few weeks. I'm hoping for great things for our people. I'm hoping for the blessing that comes with being submitted to you, no matter what the challenge may be. A blessing that nothing, no person, and no situation can take away from us. I pray, God, that we would have the courage to run to the wilderness. In Jesus' name, amen.